I want to introduce our guest preacher this morning. We have been in a sermon series in 1 Thessalonians, verse by verse, and the title of the series is Faith with an Echo. We're looking at this church in Thessalonica that was started in northern Greece, 2,000 years ago, and it is said in verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So faith with an echo, a resounding impact of the gospel in a city and in a region and through church planting. And so, we've been looking at ways through this sermon series that as a church, we're partnering with missionaries. And so, this Sunday, we're hearing from a church planter and a dear friend, Pastor Josh Rolak. Before I introduce him personally, just to tell you, his church is called Congress Heights Community Church. It's near D.C. in a neighborhood called Congress Heights. There are two clipboards in the lobby. There's a table in the lobby, and there are two clipboards. One of them is for you to sign up to receive their newsletter over email, to get prayer requests, to receive opportunities to support them financially and to know what's going on with their ministry. So maybe you could check that out. The other clipboard is for you to maybe write down a referral. And what I mean by that is maybe you have a friend or a family member that lives in the DC area that could be a part of their core group as they're planting this church. There's no greater blessing to a church planter than a solid, family coming and joining and saying, we're here to help. We're here to serve. We want to be part of this new work. And so, maybe you know someone, maybe you want to move up there. That'd be fine. But we just want to bless them and we want to encourage them as a church. And so we're supporting them financially as a church and in any other way that we can. So now I just want to introduce Josh personally, because there's much to say. Josh, I've known for a really long time, definitely, 12 years, probably longer. It would be impossible for me to detail and go through all the things that Josh and I have been through together. I was thinking about it last night over dinner. I've been to his hometown, Edenton, North Carolina, and you've been to my hometown. And I don't think that's true for really anyone else except for my wife that's here. And especially since it's Edenton, But to see God's kindness and grace in Josh being here this morning, as a husband, to Jessica, as a father, to LJ, as a man of God and as a church planter, it's just truly such a blessing. It's overwhelming. Josh was, so you visited our church when we met in the Broughton cafeteria. And I remember shortly thereafter, we went to Bojangles right here on New Bern Avenue and we got to know one another. Josh had recently just become a Christian and Josh was the first person at our church that was baptized at Falls Lake. So what a blessing, to just think about God's grace and that here you're planting a church. Now, always since I really have known you as a believer, have had that desire, that dream in your heart, to be a church planter and a pastor. There was a time when we joked about Fellowship Edenton, and so that's always been there. And you were a pastoral intern, for several years here. He was a 3-and-D combo wing on the second place Lions Park City League Fellowship Raleigh basketball team at one point. For those who know, So, he started and led the LAMP program, our mentor program at Ligon Middle School that ran for 10 years and COVID has sort of knocked it back. But man, there's a great legacy at our church from the LAMP program. Bible college at Southeastern, campus pastor at McLean Bible Church after you moved to D.C. and met Jessica and started a family with David Platt up there. And then becoming a church planting resident at ARC Church with Pastor Thabiti and now planting a church in Congress Heights. And so, brother, we're so happy to have you. Come on up. I know you're sharing with us from Matthew chapter 28. You guys can turn there in your Bibles. And thanks for being here.
Amen. Amen. Well, Matt, thank you for the intro, brother. What a joy it is to be with you all this morning, family. So as he's already mentioned, if you have a Bible, let me get you to turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 is where we're going to be this morning. If you're here and you're new to the Bible, Let me encourage you just to use the table of contents, and you can find it there, and it's also going to be popped up on the screen as well. And as you all turn there, just by way of introduction, just a few things that I wanted to say, just in light of even Matt's introduction of me. Matt, thank you so much for this invitation to preach. It's an honor to be here. And as you all know, as he was even mentioning, we go way back. We have a lot of history. And I just really appreciate and love you and Kristen and you all's investment in me as a Christian, as a husband, as a father. I wouldn't be the man that I am today without this brother and without this church. And so I just appreciate you all. And thank you so much for this opportunity to preach this morning. And then I also want to say, as he mentioned, yeah, thank you all for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you all for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your financial support in helping us to plant a new church in a challenging and neglected neighborhood as Congress Heights in Southeast Washington, D.C. And so we couldn't do it without you guys. And so thank you all for your partnership in the gospel. Amen? Amen. And then one more thing before we dig into God's word. So there's been a rumor in the Schoolfield home for many, many years. And I just wanted to come this morning and shed light into the truth. And so, Kristen, I did not eat the last piece of Popeye's chicken. Matt did. Matt, I just want to make that clear, make that known that Matt ate the last piece of chicken. And I'm sorry about that. So I just wanted to let you know that it was Matt, not me. Just wanted to share that truth this morning. All right, let's dig into God's word. Yeah. So before we dig into God's word, let me pray for us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Through the cross, in the cross. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to live a perfect sinless life, to die a death that we all deserved because it was our sin that put him on the cross, and for him going to the grave and 3 days later, rising from the dead with all power and dominion, offering salvation to all who would trust and believe in him by faith. And so, God, we thank you that it is him who we have come to worship this morning. It is him who we desire to hear from this morning from your word. It is him who we have been singing praises to and praying to. It is him, God, who we seek to magnify. So God, we pray that you would do just that in the preaching of your word now. Hide me behind you. God, I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. It's about you. It's about your word. And may your word do the work in all of our hearts, however you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, reads as follows. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. It's God's word. So if you're taking notes this morning, and you should have received a sermon insert with these notes, the main idea. So here's the main idea. Here's the main idea of our passage this morning. I think it should be on the screen as well. Jesus, by his power and the provision of his presence, commands every Christian to make disciples. So once again, Jesus, by his power and the provision of his presence, commands every Christian to make disciples. Amen. And so I just have 3 points to help guide our time this morning. And so here they are. Point number one, and you should have some fill-ins there. We must trust in the authority of Jesus. So that's from verses 16 through 18. We'll see that teased out there. Point two, we must obey the command from Jesus. We see that in verses 19 through 28. And then point three, we must rest in the presence of Jesus. And we'll see that from verse 20b. So we must trust in the authority of Jesus. We must obey the command from Jesus. We must rest in the presence of Jesus. Point one, we must trust in the authority of Jesus. Look back with me at verse 16. Here's what it reads. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." So a little bit of context about the book of Matthew is that Matthew was a tax collector, and he is the author of this book. Jesus called Matthew to himself, called him to follow him. The book of Matthew is one of four accounts of Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then even notice, as you know and have seen, I'm sure, that even the title of the book of Matthew is the Gospel according to Matthew. And that word gospel literally means good news. And so the good news about what Jesus has done in our place on the cross. And that good news is that, he died for us. He rose from the dead. And so when we come to verse 16 of chapter 28, Jesus has already lived a perfect sinless life in our place, died the death that we all deserved because it was our sin that he died for. Jesus had no sin for which he had to die for, because he's holy, because he's God, because he's perfect. And so he died and was laid in a grave, but amen, hallelujah, that we know that the grave couldn't hold him. He was resurrected from the dead on the third day. And this is good news, right? This is the good news of the gospel. This is the best news that any of us could ever hear. So if you're here and you are a Christian, well, it's because of this good news that you are a Christian, right? Amen? It's because of this good news that you are a Christian. Someone shared this message with you, or maybe you heard it in a sermon, and upon hearing it, God saved you by his grace, in his mercy. Saved me in his mercy. And for us Christians in the room, may this message never get old to us. May it never become stale to us. May it be fresh manna every day, because we need the gospel every day. Amen? We need the gospel. We don't move past the gospel, right? Like how John Piper says, and I love how he says it. He says, we never outgrow our need for the gospel. Amen. So may we as Christians know that afresh this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or maybe you came thinking you are a Christian and you may not be, I want you to lean in a bit and hear me. God is showing you mercy this morning. He's showing you mercy, well, one, in allowing you to be alive. He woke you up this morning. It wasn't your alarm clock. You might have thought it was your alarm clock, but it was God who woke you up this morning, right? And two, he's showing you mercy by allowing you to be here this morning to worship with God's people and to hear his word, to hear the gospel, to hear his truth and where you stand in light of that truth. And so here's the truth. You're a sinner. And I'm a sinner, which means you and me, we do things, we say things, and we think things that is unpleasing to God, right? And your sinful lifestyle and my sinful lifestyle before Christ opposed God and his ways. And because of your sin, you are separated from God. You're separated from him. And if you were to die in your sins right now, you would face his judgment. You would face his wrath and be sent to hell and be eternally separated from a loving God forever. Forever. But the good news is that Jesus came and he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead in your place and in my place. And if you repent of your sins, which means to turn away from your sins, to turn away from the things God hates, and to turn to him by faith, trusting in him, you will be saved. And you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And you'll be forgiven of all your wrongdoing, cleansed, and be granted eternal life. Amen? Amen. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, agree with God about your sin. agree with God about your sin and turn to him and receive life. Receive life. So if you would like to learn more about that, like to learn more about how to follow Jesus, talk to Pastor Matt, talk to Pastor Jonathan or any Christian here in the room and right after the service, and they can chop it up with you about what that means, what it means to follow Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that. Don't delay. Don't delay. God's mercy is evident right now. So in verse 16, the disciples at this time are witnesses to this truth. They're witnesses to the very gospel that you just heard. They're witnesses to this truth, and they have experienced the authority of Jesus during his earthly ministry up until this point in the passage. So they have seen Jesus' authority and his teaching. Think about Matthew 7, verses 28 through 29, the authority in his teaching. And in many times they've experienced his authority, and in many times that he's healed someone, right, of their diseases or illnesses. Think the healing of the two blind men in Matthew 9, 27 through 31. Or how he showed his authority over the wind and the waves when he calmed the storm when him and the disciples were in the boat. Think about Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. And there are a million examples, right, of Jesus' authority being displayed through the scriptures. But you get the point, right? So in his authority, he tells the disciples back in verse 10 of chapter 28 to go to Galilee, and they obey him, as you see in verse 16. So he, in his authority, tells them to do something, and they obey him. In verse 17, look there with me. What does it say? The disciples see the resurrected Lord, and they respond in light of his authority, right? So how do they respond? Well, verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some saw him and worshiped, and brothers and sisters, worship is the only appropriate response when you see God. Worship. Worship him. That's the only appropriate response when you see the Son of God. So they see him. This is the resurrected Lord. He said he would die and be raised from the dead, and he did. He did. This is God. They worship him because of who he is and what he has done. But then others doubt. Like then, and I'm sure even this morning, some of you here may doubt. You don't believe. You think all of us Christians are crazy for believing some God died and rose from the dead. And well, you're correct. There may be some crazy Christians, not here at Fellowship, down the street. Not here. And this is a pretty crazy claim, but it's true. It's so true, and we have the proof, family. Jesus' body is not in a grave. It's nowhere to be found. People saw him alive and well after his resurrection. The disciples did, the apostles did, and 500 people to be exact. This is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives us an account of that. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, men, women, boys, and girls have been experiencing salvation for 2,000 years. People encountering God and being saved as a result. That's just amazing. To think about what, Jesus has done. And we have the proof of what he's done and the experience from which he's, entered into our lives, changed us, rearranged us, right? It's a beautiful truth and something just to reflect on, just to think about where we once were and where God has brought us from. We were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, but now made alive in Christ Jesus. Amen? Even the disciple famously known for doubting didn't stay a doubter for too long, right? Listen to John's gospel account of how it went down. So John 20, 24 through 29, it says this. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So even the one person that, famously known for doubting God, he didn't stay a doubt or too long. Listen how the story continues on. So verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So this is Thomas, top dog, struggling with unbelief, doubt. Didn't struggle with it too long. He became, he saw Jesus. He believed. So I pray for any doubters in the room this morning that you'll respond to Jesus today, just like Thomas did. That your doubt will be replaced with faith. And that you would confess Jesus like Thomas did, "My Lord, my God." That's my prayer for you this morning. So after this, Jesus comes and he tells the disciples he has all authority because he's God. And only God has all the authority in heaven and on earth. I love how the King James Version translates the word authority. The word for authority there is power. Power. In other words, Jesus has all power. He has all authority. Few quick applications before we move on, just in thinking about Jesus' power, his authority. Because Jesus has all authority, all power, we can trust in his authority. We can trust in his authority. And family, we must believe, we must trust in his authority. And in trusting in his authority, we then must submit to him. You see, Jesus is not only to be our Savior, but he's to be our Lord, which means he rules and he reigns in our lives and over all things. He calls the shots in our lives, not us. We must live like we know who's calling the shots, who's ruling and reigning in our lives, and that person is Jesus. So family, are you living like that? Are you living in light of Jesus' authority in your life? Are you submitting to him as Lord, submitting your decisions to him, submitting your whatever that might be to him, submitting to his rule and reign in your lives? That's what God calls us to do. He's our Savior and our Lord. And two, because Jesus has all authority, he's also in control of all things. Although your life or the world right now, right? I mean, we're still in the pandemic. Hopefully we'll be out of it soon. And so many other things, different things going on in the world, but in your lives personally, although things might seem chaotic and crazy at times, there is a Christ who's still in control because he has all the authority, because he has all power. Amen? So then we must trust in the authority of Jesus, which leads to our second point this morning. We must obey the command from Jesus. We must obey the command from Jesus. So look back with me at verses 19 through 28. Here's what it reads. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus, in his authority, commands the disciples to make disciples. So make disciples here is the only command in this passage. This is the only command in this passage, but there are words surrounding this command. And so what are those words? You see them in the text. It's one is go. It's two, baptizing. It's three, teaching. So let's define what a disciple is before we dive into the details of how to make a disciple. So the word disciple means to be a student, to be a learner, to be a follower, right? And so in this sense, in the biblical sense, a disciple means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a student, to be a learner of Jesus. And so once again, if you're here, you're not a Christian, the first step for you would be to become a Christian, to become a disciple, because you can't make someone into something you're not. So turn to Jesus today. Become a follower of him. So then we've defined what a disciple is, a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ. So then what does it mean to make a disciple? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, Pastor Mark Dever in Washington, D.C., he defines discipling as this. It's a very simple but helpful definition from his book called Discipling, which I would highly recommend. Discipling is helping others to follow Jesus. That's it. Very, very simple definition. Discipling someone else is to help that person follow Jesus. We don't need to overcomplicate it, right? Another definition that he provides, which is really helpful and a little more extensive, he says, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. That's what discipling is. And the goal is for he or she to become more like Christ. You are to be helping that person become more and more like Jesus. So one example, just in thinking about when the Lord saved me in 2007 out of a rough, you know, lifestyle. I was in Edenton. I was, you know, involved in the drug activity, selling drugs, doing drugs, even that spilling over here into Raleigh when I moved up in 2006. So I was continuing that lifestyle, fighting, got kicked out of high school, all these different things. And a part of that, I don't want to glorify any of that. A part of that, so my mom passed when I was 13. And in response to her passing, I started wilding out, right? And so that was a hard season. It still can be hard, you know, in light of my mom being gone. But in response to that, I wilded out. But then also another response to that encompassed me wanting to be accepted, me wanting to people please, wanting the hood cats, you know what I mean, to like me, right? Wanting them to accept me. And so I don't want to glorify any of that stuff. But that was what happened. And so God saved me out of that lifestyle, and then he provided me, man, a wonderful community of brothers and sisters who invested in me, who did life with me, who discipled me, who did very what I just said about the definition of helping me to follow Jesus. They did that. So guys like Emmanuel Holder, who you guys know, who served as an elder here, and my boy Mel from New York, and even David right here in the yellow hoodie, aka Big D, and so many others that the Lord used. And so we were striving back then to live out Acts 2, right? We were seeking to be devoted to the Bible, right? To being devoted to fellowship and to prayer, to breaking the bread, all these different things, and just doing life with one another. This is when God saved me. This is what I was invited into, a community of believers who were intentionally seeking to help one another follow Jesus. So a funny story, these brothers were so intentional that they used to call me almost every day to check on me, which is a good thing. They called me every day, and I forget which one of them it was on this day, but for those of you who know me may know that I'm not really that much of a talker over the phone. So I'm not really that much of a talker over the phone, unless it's my wife or if it's my dad or, you know, some other peeps and whatnot. Now, obviously, I do talk on the phone, right? You know, especially as a pastor, it's not like I hate it or something. It's you know, it's a tool and shepherding and things along those lines. But I prefer to text, right? So you know, I prefer to text, and I feel that texting can be in some ways more efficient sometimes, depending on the convos, right? That's just me. That's just me. Maybe I'm alone in that. And I'm sorry. Maybe it's me. But anyway, one of the brothers called me one day when I was driving over to my aunt's house in Raleigh, here in Raleigh. And now, mind you, like I said, they were calling me almost like every day. This was very early on. Like, I had been a Christian maybe for like a couple of weeks or something like that. And so fresh off the streets, right? And so I saw the name and number pop up. And when I looked at it, I'm driving over to my aunt's house. I literally look at the phone and somebody's calling. I was like, bruh, he is tripping. Like, that was my response. I was like, he's tripping. Now, I say all that to say, I did pick up the phone, and I'm glad I did. So maybe these brothers, to use Mark Dever's definition, maybe they were a little bit too deliberate, which is okay, but I'm glad they were. Had they not been, who knows where I would be without them and their intentionality, them checking in on me to encourage me from God's word and to pray with me to help me follow Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make in light of that is that discipling others will take some persistence. It will take some persistence. It will take some intentionality. You will need to be deliberate in your approach to help others follow Jesus. And in doing so, the person you're discipling by God's grace will be blessed by your investment in them. Amen? And once again, making disciples is a command from God. It's not optional. To not do it means that you are disobeying God. So obey him, Christian. Put someone in a spiritual headlock and get to work. This is what God has called us all to do. Some of you are sitting on the bench and God is calling you off the bench to get in the game. He's calling you off the bench to get in the game and get in the game of discipling someone else. So if you already aren't discipling someone or whatnot, start this week, maybe. Start this week maybe by asking someone who attends here or who is a member here. If they aren't already plugged in some way, ask them if you can read the Bible with them. Ask if you can read the Bible with one another. Start praying for them regularly, you know. Schedule some time, get up together organically to pray together regularly, and then seek out ways to love and care for this person. You all care for one another because it's a reciprocal thing. Discipling is a reciprocal relationship, right? So discipling one another, seeking to care for one another, and then encourage them as you're discipling them to do the same with someone else. And by God's grace, see multiplication happen. And seeing a culture, as there already is a culture here at Fellowship, but a continuing culture of disciple making by God's grace. Amen? So he has all authority and he is worthy of your obedience to this command. He's worthy of your worship and your work in making disciples. So go, as this verse starts out with a call to action. And I like how some scholars have concluded that the meaning of the word go should be translated as you go. Here's what this means. So making disciples is to be a lifestyle. It's to be a lifestyle. It's an every believer initiative, whether you are a pastor or a plumber, a mom in the States or a missionary overseas, a college student or a car salesman. You get the point. Like, it's an every believer initiative. Disciples are to be made by different people in all of these different roles, right? And by different types of people, right? So in this room right now, different people, right? Coming from different backgrounds, you know, different likes, dislikes, et cetera, et cetera. God wants to use you to make a disciple in the way that he's wired you, in the way that he's gifted you. He can use you, right? With all of your talents, with all of the different things and the ways he's wired you, he can use you to make a disciple. So disciple making isn't just for the pastors of the church or for the evangelism team or missionary team. It's for every Christian, no matter your profession, no matter your background, et cetera, et cetera. So then notice Jesus gives a specific place or people rather where he calls us to make disciples, all nations, right? Calls us to all nations meaning all peoples, right? All peoples, in particular people groups, right? So people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I wrestled with the Great Commission, not that I didn't believe it or anything along those lines, but I wrestled with how it was being presented or teased out in some of the different settings I was in. So the call, when I would hear it, always seemed to be, you know, man, to emphasize we need to go overseas, right? Without an emphasis of going across the street, right? So I saw people who were in need for the gospel, with the gospel across the street, and I was burdened to go across the street, right? To share the gospel with people. But how immature I was in my thinking then, and the Lord grew me over time to help me see from the Bible and to have the realization that it's not one or the other, but it's actually both and. So it's we are called to go across the street and we are called to go overseas with the gospel. So we are to be on mission locally and globally. It's both, not one or the other. Not one more emphasized here and one not emphasized. It's actually we need to be emphasizing both, going locally and globally. So for us as a new church plant, Congress Heights Community Church, we are planted in an area of great need. It's a predominantly Black neighborhood. We have a lot of different challenges. And the way I like to express about Congress Heights is that, there's beauty and brokenness, right? So there's beauty in the sense of, man, everyone in Congress Heights is the image bearer, right? God has created that person or those people in his image after his likeness. And that, man, for them, like the end goal should be worshiping him, right? And so we desire to go and share that truth that, man, God has created you for himself to worship him, right? And, you know, even in Congress Heights, so even thinking about like school or different things, I mean, there are Black dads who take care of their kids, right? There are children, there are students who graduate from school. So I don't want to share it in that light, but there is great need, right? I mean, recently a girl was stabbed, right? And she died, right? There's a lot of shootings all the time. People getting killed all the time. There's carjackings out the roof happening, and not just in Congress Heights, but in all of Southeast DC, where Pastor Thabiti is for Anacostia River Church. So, and other people planted in that area, it's a great need for the gospel. And so one of the ways that we are, a few of the ways that on a local tip, we are seeking to be on mission locally is that we are training our members how to share the gospel. We're training our members how to share the gospel. What we do is on every third Sunday of the month, we get together in the morning. So our services are at 5 p.m. There's a church that shares their space with us. So we meet there at 5. So in the mornings on Sundays, the third Sunday of each morning, we come together and we do this thing called breakfast and Bible, right? Or Bible and breakfast. And what we're doing is we are eating breakfast together and we're training our members on how to share the gospel. And then at 1 o'clock that day, we go out into Congress Heights, into the neighborhood, and we put into practice what we've learned that morning. And so what we've been doing, we've been walking through God, man, Christ response and just really seeking to train one another how to effectively share the gospel, right? We also partner with a local high school in the area called Ballou High School. It's in Congress Heights, and we're seeking to love on the students there, to love on the parents, to love on the faculty there with the gospel and meet urgent physical needs, right? Because here's the thing, so we believe that from the Bible, and I believe Fellowship Raleigh believes this as well, is that the gospel is, yes, the only message that can save, right? We believe that. But an implication of that gospel is that we are to meet urgent physical needs, right? There are real issues happening outside of these four walls, right? There are moms who need diapers. There are people who are hungry, right? And so for us as a church, we desire to preach the gospel. That's the only message I can say. We know that, giving diapers isn't going to save someone, but an implication of that gospel is that we seek to do good works, right? Titus tells us to be devoted to that, right? And so we are called to meet urgent physical needs. We also have discipling pods, and so we have a men's and women's discipling pod, and these are small groups. They're intentional ways, so like consisting of like 3 to 5 people where we're seeking to intentionally disciple one another. And so we have women's leaders and men's leaders who seek to do life with one another and read the word, pray, all those different things. But then on a global tip, we're spending more intentional time praying about, where the Lord would lead us, where the Lord would have us globally. As a 7-month-old church, we are seeking to, want to see where the Lord might have us like spend our lives and spend our talents and treasures, all these different things for the sake of the gospel among the unreached, right? There are 3 billion people who have not heard the gospel yet. And so we as a new church want to have that ingrained in our DNA from the very beginning. So me and another sister went to David Platt's Radical Intensive at their church recently, and we were burdened to share from out of that time, what the Lord, did and what the Lord is calling us to do. And so we discussed that in a members meeting recently. And so Lord willing, we plan to partner with Radical in this work. We also have an elder at ARC at Anacostia River Church who is preaching at our church today at 5, who's leading a global missions course and at our shared space. So they're going to be leading that. And we're looking into partnering with him and his team as well. So just a brief glimpse, really brief glimpse as into what we are doing by God's grace. And I know the same is true about fellowship, right? So let's continue to share this gospel everywhere we go. And as we do, trust the Lord to save people. And on that day, we'll all join in singing this song from Revelation 5, right? It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Amen. So we go, we make disciples of all nations, and next we baptize them. Baptism here is referring to water baptism, and we believe from scripture it's full immersion. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. So when someone is baptized, he or she goes under the water, right? Symbolizing Christ's death and burial. But when they come from out of that water, and I heard that you guys had a baptism at some point here recently, and when that person comes up from out of the water, it symbolizes Christ's resurrection, right? That person has died with Christ and has been raised to new life. So baptism is a public declaration to the church and to the world, and an affirmation from the church that person being baptized is a Christian. That person is a Christian. So if you haven't been baptized here and you are a believer, I want to challenge you and encourage you to make that happen. To make that happen, to obey Jesus and model after Jesus as he was baptized. Right? So we see that in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. All right, so moving forward quickly here. All right, we go, we make disciples of all nations, we baptize those disciples, and we lastly teach them. We teach them. So what are we supposed to teach them? You see that in the text, right? Verse 20a. So look back there with me. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. So we are to teach all that Christ has commanded, right? So we teach them the Bible. We teach them God's word, not our words, God's word. So we must obey the command from Jesus. And our third and final point, quickly now, is that we must rest in the presence of Jesus. We must rest in the presence of Jesus. Look back with me at verse 20b. It says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't this such a comforting verse, right? It's such a comforting verse to know that Jesus is with us in this work to make disciples and that he's with us throughout our entire Christian walk. He didn't just live, die, and rise from the dead, show himself to people, and then dip back to heaven and leave us alone. He didn't do that. No, he promised to be with us. He promised to be with us. This is so amazing, family. Do you remember how the book of Matthew starts out? If you remember, the book of Matthew starts out by telling Jesus' name is Emmanuel, right? So Matthew 1, 21 through 23, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So isn't it only fitting that the book would end with this comforting and encouraging reminder, like how it started, to remind us that Jesus is with us? So then, well, how is he with us? Well, he's with us by the Spirit. So the third person of the Trinity resides in every believer. So God resides in us. Listen to John 14, 16 through 17. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So the Spirit of God dwells in you this morning, Christian. He dwells in me. Let that sink in for a second. Let that rock you for a minute. Okay, so to bring it all home, to put this all together, to put what we've been seeing in the text this morning together, you get this. Jesus, by his authority, sends every Christian on mission. And as he sends us on mission, he sends us with his message. And as he sends us with his message, he sends us and he is with us on mission. So may we go by his authority and with his authority today, family. May we go with his message, knowing that we go not alone, but with his presence, that he is with us. So we have nothing to fear. We can go confidently by Jesus' authority. We don't go with our message. We go with his message. So let's trust his word to do the work. And then lastly, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear in this role of disciple making. God's presence is with us when we proclaim his name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.